The merchants all expected Friday to be the biggest day of the year. Some were disappointed it wasn't quite as big as they thought it was going to be. But usually, the day after Thanksgiving has been the biggest shopping day of the year, and merchants can't wait for that day to get there. They can't wait for Thanksgiving to be over and for the Christmas shopping to begin. And I think even as Christians, there's the danger in our society today to become enwrapped in materialism, to be torn between faith in God and the materialism of our day. I read a good definition of faith recently, in that it is exchanging the material for the spiritual. Faith is changing or exchanging the temporary for the permanent. It is exchanging the earthly for the heavenly. And so faith is an exchange process. The fundamental characteristics of the patriarchs, these men of God of the Old Testament, was their faith, how they were able to lay hold on the promises of God and on the strength of those promises of God to be able to give up the present for the future, to be able to give up the visible for the invisible, to be able to give up the temporary for the permanent. And Abraham was one of those patriarchs. He was a man of faith. And from him we learn vital lessons about faith. And today our study is in Genesis chapter 12, where we see our beginning story here of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, the father of the faithful. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, unto Abram rather, he hadn't changed his name yet, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah's wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men-servants and maid-servants and she-asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would bless our time of meditation in the scriptures, that we might be a people taught in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The father of the faithful. In this portion, we'd like to notice five things regarding Abraham, the father of the faithful, five things regarding his faith. And the first thing is in verses 1 through 3, where we see faith's beginning, the beginnings of faith. And in verse 1, we see the Lord had said unto Abram. And this is where faith begins. Faith begins when God speaks. We read in Acts chapter 7, Stephen in his sermon said that the God of our fathers called forth Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells us that when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, it was a land of idolatry. The people served other gods. And so we read then that Abram was in a land of idolatry. And there God spoke to him. And faith began when God spoke to Abraham, and he came out of that land of idolatry. And this is a picture of what God still does today. Faith begins when God speaks, and that's why in Ephesians chapter 2 we read, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were dead in sin, and God spoke to you, and you were made alive. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so faith is God's gift as he speaks to the soul that is dead in sin. Faith's beginning is when God speaks. Now, this is the first recorded appearance of God since the Garden of Eden. God appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him that he might not only bless him, but he might make him a blessing. And that's God's purpose with us. In speaking to us and speaking life to our soul is not only to bless us, but also to make us a blessing, as he did with Abraham, the father of the faithful. He said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And so the relationship of every human being is based on their attitude toward those who are of the faith of Abraham. And so faith begins with the presence and the promise of God. When God speaks, he makes his presence known, and that is where faith begins. And that's why it's so important as we share the gospel, that we share the word of God, because faith begins with the presence and the promise of God. We share his word, because his word is powerful in speaking to the hearts of men and women. That's why I like this little tract that we as a church have printed up, because it's all scripture. It has some drawings in it that demonstrate in a graphic way those truths of those verses of scripture, so that as a person looks, he immediately gets the picture. He sees the truth, and then the scriptures there give God's words. And so I would encourage you, that we have tracts in the tract rack in the back, and would encourage you to take them and share them with others, give them to others, because it's God using his word, speaking to the hearts of those who are dead in sin, in which faith then begins and a new life begins. Faith's beginnings when God speaks. Secondly, we see in chapter 12, faith's delays. And in verses 4 and 5, we find that Abraham was delayed in Haran. And he stayed there in Haran until the death of his father, Terah. The study of Bible names is an interesting study, because the names of the people in the Bible have meaning. And the name, you can't guess the name, or rather the meaning of the name of Abraham's father. His father's name was Terah. What do you suppose is the meaning of that name? Can you guess? It fits right into the story. Because Abraham's father was a delay for Abraham. And Terah means delay. He was a delay in Abraham's step of faith in going from the land of idolatry to the land of promise. And his father was a delay. Now, I don't believe we can state that his father was an improper delay, because I believe Scripture tells us that we have responsibilities to our parents. And some commentators here blame Abraham for not having continued on his journey immediately. And I don't have any specific scripture here in Genesis that says Abraham should have continued immediately. But I do believe that Abraham had a responsibility to his father. And I'm not quick to judge Abraham and say that his delay in Haran was not in accord with God's plan. One of the reasons is I looked up back on the chart we used a few weeks ago, the ages of the patriarchs. You'll notice after the Tower of Babel, you remember that the ages began to diminish. And notice, by the time we get down to Nahor, the father of Terah, Nahor only lived 148 years. Now, Terah lived 205 years. Abraham then lived 175 years. Now, the thing that makes me suspect that this was a God-ordained delay was because Terah lived longer than either his father or his son. So if this delay had not been God-ordained, why did God make him live longer than the others? So I believe there is a time that God does delay our steps. I think this is important. For example, when God gives us a step of obedience in making something right with another person, we know we've offended that person and we need to make it right. I believe it's important that we not only do that, I believe it's important also the way we do it and the timing in which we do it. And so all delays are not necessarily of the devil. And I believe here in this particular situation, God was delaying Abraham's timing of arrival into the land of promise. And I think we need to be alert ourselves to God's timing in these steps of obedience. And faith does have, at times, its delays. Faith is never in a hurry. Have you ever noticed when you're in a hurry, you are tempted to take unusual liberties? For example, let me through here, I'm in a hurry. And you might push a few people. And you don't feel badly because you're in a hurry. You know, they ought to understand you're in a hurry. And so we are tempted to take special privileges that we wouldn't ordinarily take when we can justify them that I'm in a hurry. I don't believe the Lord Jesus was ever in a hurry. And I think our obedience to God can have its God-given delays. And we ought not to be in a hurry and justify improper conduct because of that. And so faith can wait for the fulfillment of a division of a vision. Faith can recognize, for example, the death of a vision and can wait for God to fulfill it supernaturally. Faith can instantly obey God, and faith can also patiently wait on God. God gave me a very real, living illustration of that this past week. A week ago, there was a situation that I felt needed to be dealt with. And God just made it very clear that although it needed to be dealt with, that this was not the time and that I ought to wait a week. And so I even wrote on my calendar a week later that I was going to deal with that to make sure I wouldn't forget. The day before that time came, the week would be up, that particular individual called me. That individual was going through a situation that was very difficult for him. It was an identical situation in which he was placing me. He was making life difficult for me in the very same way that this other person was making life difficult for him. He called me to tell me how he was handling that situation, and he was quite proud of the fact that he was dealing with it, and he was doing a good job. So when he finished, I said, "You really did an excellent job in handling that difficult situation. I'd like to share something with you. This is the way in which you are doing the same thing to me." And I explained. And he says, I said, "Does that make sense to you?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Then these are the things we need to do to handle that." He said, "I will do those things." I couldn't believe my ears. How God had timed it so perfectly. And so faith is obedience to God, but faith is willing to delay God's timing, to await God's timing and take God-given delays. And there's a temptation sometimes for us to rush ahead. We think, I know what God wants, do it. Well, yes, we know what God wants, and we need to do it. But we also need to know God's timing. It's so important. And I was just so excited to see how God brought that whole situation around. If I'd called him the week before, it would have been a very difficult thing. He wouldn't have understood what I wanted. And this way, it was just God setting it up. And so faith delays, I believe, are important. In verses 6 through 8, we have faith's worship. After Abraham got into the land of blessing, God appeared to him, confirming the fact, "You're right where I want you to be." And God does this. God gives this confirmation to our hearts, "You're right where I want you to be." Isn't that a joy? Sometimes when things begin to become very difficult and we would doubt and we say, "What am I doing here?" Then that confirmation helps so much. I know God has confirmed it to me. I'm right where He wants me to be. And so Abraham then built an altar where he worshiped God and he sanctified this place of blessing. We read that this place of blessing was in the plain of Moreh. Now, Moreh also has a meaning. And the word Moreh means teacher or teaching. If you boys and girls were living in Israel at this time and you were in the classroom and you're waiting for your class to start, here's your new year of class, and your teacher walks in and the teacher would say, "Shalom, ani Moreh." In other words, "Greetings, I am your teacher." And so here we have the plane of, in English we say Moreh, in Hebrew it's Moreh. I am your teacher. And so Abraham here was in the place of teaching, the place of instruction. And he built an altar because God appeared to him. And then the sad thing we read, the next thing he did was he moved on. Here God had told him This is the place. Why did he move on? We don't read that God told him to move on. He was in the place of worship and the place of instruction. And then he moved on. And he moved on to a new place that was supposed to be the house of God, but he had just built an altar. He was at the place of worship and instruction. And he built another altar. Why did he need another altar? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And so he moved on, and there's no record of God giving any response at this new place either. Abraham left the place of instruction, and he moved on to the place of learning by hard experience. We can't just leave the place of instruction and expect to continue to grow in grace. But the place of instruction is a place that is so important to us. It's the place of true worship and the place of true growth. But the temptation is to leave it. And this is the temptation that we face constantly as a church. We face constantly as individuals. You know, why can't we stay in the place of instruction? Why do we have to learn the hard way? I don't know about you, but I just keep learning the hard way. Why can't we stay in the place where God instructs us and we obey it without having to go out to have experience charge us for her expensive lessons? But it's so hard to stay in the place of instruction and true worship. I know that I'm sure some of you from time to time have felt the same way that I have, and from time to time I've heard it expressed. That it's fun to learn new things from God's Word. It's fun to grow in the things of God. But sometimes you kind of get the feeling of, God, why can't I just settle down for a while? You know, why do I have to constantly be learning new things? And as a church, it's so much more comfortable just to get into a rut and stay there. A rut has the security that you have at least two good firm walls supporting you. And yet, a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out of it. And we don't want to just stay there. And we enjoy every new gem of truth that God gives. But when that gem of truth requires some good, hard obedience, then we begin to pull back. And I sometimes tend to pull back because I think, you know, Lord, I'm sure the people are tired of learning new things. Maybe not tired of hearing new truths, but tired of learning new things. Tired of new steps of obedience. And I don't doubt, but what now and then you'll say, you know, why can't we just be normal? Why do we have to always be learning new things to do? And I sense myself. And yet, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, God, you know, why can't we just stay in Ur of the Chaldees? But Ur of the Chaldees is a picture of the world. We don't want to stay in the world, do we? No, we don't want to stay there. Lord, why can't we at least just stay in Haran? Well, who's going to have to die to move you on? And God says, no, I want you to be in the land of promise, in the place of instruction, that you might walk in total obedience. And I know this just recently, the Lord's been opening up a new area of His Word. You can't be in the Word constantly without finding some new things that you ought to do. In fact, you shouldn't be in the Word constantly without finding some new things you ought to do. And the Lord's been opening up a new area that I just said, Lord, I don't even want to tell anybody about that. And yet I know I'm going to have to. Because we do want to grow, don't we? Okay. Encourage me. I need it. We do want to grow. Have you heard of growing pains? I don't know where that expression came from, but I assume that somebody learned that expression somewhere along the line. And we do want to grow, and growth is painful. And so when we are tempted to think, Lord, why all of these excursions into new areas, God says, do you really want to grow? Do you want to be in the place of instruction? Do you really want to know and obey Scripture? Do you really want to please God in all things? How many this morning believe that we are already pleasing God in every way possible? My hand isn't up. I'm just asking you. No, we aren't, are we? Individually, personally, or as a church, we do want to grow. And so faith worship, if it's going to continue to please God, has to stay in the place of instruction. We cannot... Our problem is that we get to the place where we can't handle the pressure of remaining in the place of instruction. We need to ask God for grace to continue to grow. Fourthly, faith's testing, verses 9 through 10. There was a famine in the land. Now, Abraham had left the place where God appeared to him and the place of instruction and the place of the altar where that God sanctified by his presence in a special way. And we read he was moving on toward the south. Then the plague came, the famine came. When the famine came, Abraham was next door to Egypt. And it was so easy just to slide down into Egypt to get away from the famine. If he'd stayed up in the north, in the place of worship and instruction, he'd have been a long ways from Egypt. There might have been more strength to believe God that he would provide, even in a time of famine. But he had moved southward, closer and closer to the place of human provision, which is the land of Egypt. And so it became very easy to go down to Egypt. Whereas the farther away from human provision we remain, the easier it is to continue to trust God. And so he got down too close to the place of human provision, and he took that provision. And as a result, we find that in this time of testing, Abraham failed. He failed to trust God and failed to believe God's provision. As a result, verses 11 through 20, faith's failures. Abraham's failure caused by unbelief. Unbelief in God's provision in the time of scarcity. You know what God wanted to show Abraham? God says, you are now in the land of promise. But God wanted to show Abraham that he should not trust in the land, but the God of the land for his needs. You see, the land of Palestine is called in Scripture by two different names. The land of Palestine is called in Scripture as the land flowing with milk and honey. It is also called as the land that eateth up its inhabitants. You see, now which is it? Is it a land flowing with milk and honey, or is it a land that eateth up its inhabitants? It's whatever God wants it to be. So that we will learn to trust Him. See, the only reason it would be a land flowing with milk and honey is because Abraham would be there trusting God. And as soon as Abraham would begin trusting the land, it would begin to eat up the inhabitants. That's why it did that for the Canaanites. And so we see that God wanted to teach Abraham to trust Him and not to trust in the land or trust in his own resources. And so as a result, God brought a famine in the land. He said, you can't trust the land. You've got to trust me. But Abraham trusted his own resources in going down to Egypt. And in leaving the place of instruction and worship, he also left the place of protection. And so he got down to Egypt and he was open to his besetting sins in a way he'd never been before. We know it was a besetting sin because he'd had problems even thinking about this one. Even before they left Ur of the Chaldees, he said to Sarah, now, if we get in a situation like this, you do this, won't you? And it was a wrong thing to do. He'd set himself up. He'd prepared to fall into his besetting sin, so that when the time came, it would be easy for him to do it. And so as we walk in the place of carnal provision, we make provision for the flesh, and there's no victory then over our besetting sins. And so he had prepared himself by telling Sarah, say that you're my sister, you're a very beautiful woman, and they will take you and kill me, which was the custom in those days. Some have said, well, beautiful woman, she must have been 65 by now. Well, don't you think there are some beautiful 65-year-olds? While back, I realized all of a sudden, I'm married to a grandmother. There was a time when that would have been traumatic. But right now, I don't think it's all that bad. And I imagine some of those kings were up there in years, and Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham made provision for his own protection rather than trusting God. And so faith's failures. Now, there's an emphasis here. Faith's failures. That's plural. Now, that can be discouraging on one hand. You say, faith's failures. You mean there are more than one? There are many of them? Yes, there are many of them. But that can also be encouraging, because you can't fail twice unless you've recovered in the meantime. You know, you can't fall down again until you get up, right? You fall down, you're flat on your face, you're laying there, you can't fall down again until you get up. Then you can fall down again. And so that's an encouragement. That means that even though you have failures in your faith, God says the very fact that there are going to be failures, plural, means that I'm going to get you up again. You're not going to stay down there. The perseverance of the saints is based upon the preservation of the saints. And God says, I'm going to get you up again. I prayed for you, said Jesus, that your faith fail not. You're going to fall, but you're not going to fail. And so praise God. Faith has its failures, plural. And so faith begins when God speaks to us. That's the first step. Is He speaking to you? Has He spoken to you? Is He saying to you, you need to repent? You need to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, this land of idolatry in which you're living. You say, well, I don't worship idols. Well, who decides what you do each day? You or God? Well, me. Well, you're worshiping yourself then. You are your idol. And so you're living in idolatry. And God is speaking to you now. Is He saying to you, repent of your idolatry. Turn your life over to me, that I might lead you to a land of promise, where you will have an exciting life, seeing me provide and glorify my name through you to many, many generations. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to be saved by faith. We know we never could be saved by works. We tried that. It was hopeless. We could never work enough. Our works were never that good. We praise you that salvation is by faith, repentance of our sins, and faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for those present this morning who are not saved, that at this time they would cry out in faith believing, "Oh God, forgive me my sin and save me for Jesus' sake." And then enable us, we pray, to walk in faith day by day, walking in obedience to you, doing that which pleases you, living in the land of promise and in the place of instruction, and obedience to all that you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.